Jesus to have dinner with him. And Jesus went to his house and sat down to eat.
Come along, children. Off you go. You heard me. Go. Enough of all the mischief going with him. Good son.
I know who this woman is, Simon. Let me tell you something.
There were two men who owed money to a moneylender. One owed him 500 silver coins, the other 50. Neither of them can pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Which one then will love him more?
I suppose that it would be the one who was forgiven more.
You are right. You see this woman? I came into your home. You gave me no water for my feet. She has washed my feet with her tears, dried them with her hair. You did not welcome me with a kiss. Since I came, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You provided no olive oil for my head. Yet she has anointed my feet with perfume. I tell you that. The great love she has shown proves that her many sins are forgiven. But whoever is forgiven little, show it only a little.
Your sins are forgiven you. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
Grace, mercy, and peace are ours from God the Father and through His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people say amen. Amen. Dear friends, good morning. Thanks for letting me sit next to you for the first few moments of the sermon today. You know, John usually sits right about here at his church. In fact, not right exactly here, usually a little bit behind us and off to the left, but John always sits in the same spot, pretty much, and he's quiet and unassuming. So sometimes when people sit around him, they kind of notice that John doesn't sing the songs, and they kind of wonder if at times if John is worshiping at all. But that's just John's way. He's quiet and almost timid. But those like yourself, people who have been sitting around him for years, they would tell you that though John's mouth isn't singing, they can kind of tell that his heart is always singing, especially on the festival Sundays of the year, like Christmas, you know, when we sing those favorite hymns like, "Where shepherds lately knelt and kept the angel's word, I come in half belief, a pilgrim strangely stirred, but there is room and welcome there for me, but there is room and welcome there for me." And you know, right about then, people that notice will notice John's eyes are always moist in the corners. And then you get to verse 3, and they'll say, if you look closely, you can almost see the depth of John's faith. "How should I not have known Isaiah would be there? His prophecies fulfilled, with pounding heart I stare. A child, a son, the Prince of Peace for me. A child, a son, the Prince of Peace." peace for me. And right about then, John's very German heart even is touched by those words, and the tears just roll down his face. And God's people who are watching, oh, they love John. But more importantly, they love John's God. Now, if John were here with us today, John would so get the sinful woman with the alabaster jar of perfume. And he probably would have leaned over and whispered to you and said, hey, you know, I am here today for the very same reason as that woman, and as the same reason as all of you. I have come to pour out my praise. I am aware, I am ready, and I am free. Oh, and Pastor will explain what I mean. Why did the woman come to church that day for that dinner at the home of Simon the Pharisee? Did she not realize that Simon and some of his guests would just be all over her in judgment? We're told a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Doesn't Jesus know what kind of woman she is? The woman is a sinner. If he were a prophet, he would know. Simon, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, about a year and a half worth of wages. The other owed him 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt to forgive. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Why do we show up at church? Are we rather like John and the sinful woman in that we are very aware of ourselves and very aware of the fact that we are sinners? You know, you and I may not have the reputation that the woman had, but might there be someone in your life who would say, whoa, Bob went to church last Sunday? I'm surprised the building didn't fall down. What's Bob doing going to church is always better than the rest of us. Hey, but no worries, God can see right through Bob. God knows. But isn't it what God knows and what God thinks that really matters? This woman came to Simon's house very much aware that she was a sinner, but even more aware of who Jesus is. And who Jesus is in her life, the Messiah, my Savior. He knows, but he won't turn me away. Now we might be thinking, but didn't Isaiah have it right in Isaiah chapter 6 when God is calling him to be a prophet? And Isaiah sees this vision of the glory of God and God's robe filling the temple and seraphim, angels flying around. What was Isaiah's response? He said this, woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King. Isaiah would not have walked into Simon's house in that moment, in his moment, as though he belonged in the presence of the Almighty God. Isaiah wanted to blend into the woodwork and get out of the sight line of his God. Makes me wonder if this sinful woman had heard God's comfort for Isaiah. I think we may know how it goes on. One of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. And we have to ask, what changed Isaiah's tune so quickly from, woe to me, I am ruined, to pick me, pick me, pick me? Well, it came, his help, from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, and it came in the form of atonement for sin, of forgiveness for sin. From the very one of whom we might be afraid comes the comfort and the confidence to walk into the presence of our God, very aware of self, but more aware of Him. Back to that in a moment. But ponder for a moment, just how cool will it be someday to worship in the pews of heaven? Now, we bridge people would probably say, I don't think we're going to be sitting for worship. I think we'll be dancing with joy in heaven, right? But think about what that will look like. There's John sitting next to the sinful woman, sitting next to Isaiah, three, once so aware of their sin, but oh so aware of their Savior. What song do you think they will be singing in the presence of God as they were remembering? You think maybe they'll teach the seraphim, one of our hymns, and maybe make up a verse that might go, how cool of God that He allowed Isaiah to see, to share a Savior come to save both you and me. So here we are in the presence of our God, His heart, His love, His joy, the peace of God. Awesome. Back to our story. Did you process the amazing revelation of this woman so aware of her sin, but oh so ready to serve? She came with a jar of perfumed oil worth a year's wages. She came ready to serve her Messiah, her Savior, her King, by pouring that oil on Him just like the prophets of old. The prophets who would have marked a man as God's servant for God's purpose by taking a horn of oil and pouring it on his head that all God's people would honor. So this woman came to serve, ready. Oh, so aware of self. Oh, so ready to serve and maybe just a little bit timid yet. Not quite ready to rush into His presence, so she's standing at His feet. And the reality of who He is in her life just washed over her with emotion. And the tears just ran and her tears dripped onto His feet. And she looked down and did she notice that Simon had neglected basic courtesy for a guest? Water to wash the dust off the recently sandaled feet. And so the woman thought, I can serve. I can love. I can anoint Him with my oil that others may honor Him too. And so with the wave of emotion and love and faith, the woman wiped His feet with her hair to cleanse and to dry, and she kissed His feet again and again and again. And it came from a love that was rich and deep and pure, inspired by the love of this man that was so different than anything else she'd experienced on the face of the earth, because He is the Son of God, who is the Son of Man. Only giving, not seeking. Selfless, not selfish. Forgiveness in the darkness without condition. But a year's worth of wages wasted, I mean poured out on His feet? What was motivating this woman to so love? What did she see that Simon did not? Well, I'd like to think that one of her best friends in heaven will be Isaiah, and that the Holy Spirit through Isaiah had connected some dots for her. Isaiah once had prophesied this: He would be despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, He would be despised, held in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. The depth of the woman's insight, I cannot say. But by her faith, she believed through the Spirit that this man would suffer for her sin. And as he was suffering, he would not call her out and say, "Accept you because your sin is too great." No. She trusted Jesus to go quietly to his death, that she might with great celebration enter the halls of heaven. A year's worth of wages? He was worth it all. Now, a sidebar. Have you or I ever stood in judgment on the gift of a fellow Christian to God or to his church? $500,000 for a pipe organ? How does that save souls, really? $750,000 to sow the seed for a new gym for a school? Really, is that what we're all about? Isn't the old one good enough? A year's worth of wages poured out on the Messiah's feet? Priceless. An object lesson for God's people to the end of time. I have come to pour out my praise. Great love comes from hearts that have been greatly loved. And so the woman poured the oil, and her Jesus accepted the gift. You and I can only imagine the guilt and the sin that was this woman's, though I would caution us to not ponder it too much. But obviously the guilt was big enough so that the praise and the love just flowed richly and freely from her. I can almost hear the voice of our sister in Christ almost softly saying to us, "You don't know the cost of my oil. I sold my soul to the devil for a denarius day after day after day. At first it was just for the food, but in the end the money became good and I began to invest it in this oil and this alabaster jar for my future and for my own comfort when I was feeling bad about me. But so far was I from my God that in my daily journey, if it took me past the temple, I would look away from the temple, lest my God would see, as though the temple walls had eyes. But he did see. He saw. And so I stopped praying. Because why pray about the problems caused by my sinful choices? And he knew it all and I knew it all, so why pray? Do you know the cost? The darkness, the emptiness of stepping away from the only God. You know, in time, I didn't even want the oil anymore. It became an empty treasure to me. Until the day that Jesus found me. I was walking past that temple, and I heard his voice. And I heard him talk about forgiveness for sin and the new life that he could give me. And the oil that didn't have any value to me anymore also all of a sudden became this amazing gift that I could use to express my love for him. You know, forgiveness is like that. It takes what is bad and makes it good. It takes one who is not worthy and declares us to be. Do you understand the cost of my oil? Jesus did. And he took my debt and he made it his own. And so from our sister in Christ, we have a different question. Do you understand the cost of our praise? Jesus gets our sin. Jesus owns our debt. Jesus got what we deserved. Hell is not a picnic. The anger of a just God over sin is not pretty. Crucifixion is hard for us to comprehend without going through it ourselves. But we don't have to, because Jesus did, thanks be to God. The cost of our praise was great, which is why it so easily flows out of our hearts and across our tongues. The Messiah did not shrink to call us friend. The Messiah did not shrink from carrying the burden of our sin. And the Messiah did not shrink from what it would take, the cost, to bring us safely home to his Father in heaven. Do you know the cost of your praise, my friend? From his heart to yours, tears flowing from his love, actions of love because of his service, and ultimately, sacrifice of earthly treasure, because only the heavenly matters. And so, my friends, John sits right about there, week after week after week, quiet and unassuming, almost blending into the fabric of the congregation, but never out of the sight line of his God. And John and his God are very much aware of each other. John and his God are so ready to serve each other. And John and his God are well aware of the cost and what it took for Jesus to balance the books. And so every Christmas, John's heart cries, and so do his eyes. And every week, his heart sings. Let us, in the bridge, join together in a hymn verse, and let us sing with John. Where shepherds lately knelt and kept the angel's word, hello, I come in half belief, a pilgrim strangely stirred. But there is room and welcome there for me. But there is room and welcome there for me. And all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for your amazing love to us in Jesus. It's called atonement. It's called forgiveness. It is called redemption. It is called being friends of God. We thank you that we, like John and like the sinful woman and like Isaiah, are so aware of me. We are so aware of our sin against you, but by your grace and mercy, we are so aware of you, our Savior God. Thank you for inviting us into your house every weekend. Thank you for inviting us into your throne room each day through prayer. Thank you for making us your children that are never afraid, who always trust, who walk across the water, do whatever you ask, jump into your arms with faith and trust that says, you are my Savior God, you will never send me away. Forgive us for our sin. Help us bask in the glory of forgiveness. Help us to bask in your love and make us, oh, so ready to serve with treasures that are big for your heart, treasures that you receive out of grace and mercy and love for us. Help us to always appreciate the cost, what it took for you to give us heaven, that we may live this life differently for you. Thank you for the message this day through the woman. Thank you for the message this day through your word. Bless us always with your presence. With those thoughts, Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with a group of St. Paul's youth and their chaperones who are heading to Bowling Green, Ohio this week for an international youth rally. Give them safe travel to and from in the car they'll be in. Give them an awesome journey through your word in that rally to your glory. Give them great fun, great weather. I think there's probably an amusement park with roller coasters nearby to practice faith and trust. How awesome. Bring them back safely, though, more aware of themselves, more aware of you, and more ready to serve. Thanks for being our Savior God this day. Thanks for blessing us. Bless this the rest of this day to your glory, to our joy. Today we have come that we may offer to you our praises. Thanks for accepting them in Jesus our Lord. In his name we pray, and all God's people say, amen.